We love singing that song, don't we? And we love to praise His name. We are delighted that the Lord has blessed us to live long enough to hear enough to obey His gospel, to be added to His family, the family that you read about in your Bible. And we only read about one family. And wherever the apostles preach, guided by the Holy Spirit, that guided them into all truth, all 12 of them preached the same gospel. And they established the same church during their ministry lifetime. And I don't know why we insist upon having this church and that church and just suiting everybody to have a church named by them or for them or by some relative. The Bible only gives us one name, Jesus Christ. And it refers to it as the churches of Christ. Check your Bible. Check your Bible. Check behind all preachers, including this one. Because you're going to stand before God one day and give an account of your life. And what you have done and how you have lived your life on planet Earth will determine whether it will be heaven or hell. And the only one I would recommend is heaven. Now, you have your own choice, but I recommend heaven. And I'm sure that you will enjoy that much more than the other place. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. This book, the Bible, gives us the information to travel safely on planet Earth and know for sure at the close of our lives that we will have a home eternal in the heavens created by God. So live, that when your summons come, you will be prepared to meet God and hear Him welcome you to His paradise. But did you know your Bible says that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment? There is going to be a judgment. God keeps a diary on every one of us. The fact that you're here this morning will be in your diary. The fact that I preach this morning will be in your diary. The fact that you listen carefully will be in your diary. And the fact that you decided to obey what you heard and read and obeyed will be in your diary. God keeps the record. Luke chapter 2, verse 40. And the child grew, talking about Jesus, his birth, and his parents, and the early days of his life. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, they returned. The child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph, his mother, And Joseph and his mother knew not that he didn't leave with them. But they, the parents, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him, because he's only 12. And it came to pass that after 3 days of looking for him, 3 days, that's long enough to give parents a heart attack, isn't it? Can't find the child. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, the educators, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt this way with us, or thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I sought thee sorrowing. You have scared us out of our wits, not knowing whether you were dead or alive. It's really what they're saying. And the 12-year-old responded to his parents, How is it? How is it that you sought me? Wished you not, or did you not know that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Listen, young people. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with man. Young people, you want to grow and know the will and the word of God and grow to become what the Bible infers you to become. Three. Now, in the 50th year, that can't be it. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch, or the leader, of Babylon, and all of these people were there. The parents were frightened beyond measure. They were concerned because they couldn't find their 12-year-old boy. And you get all kind of thoughts when you can't find your child from where you almost knew he was or she was supposed to be. It was a frightening situation for these parents. But Jesus says, I must be about my father's business. As a 12-year-old, he understood that he had a father other than his biological father. Amen. Young folks, I want you to understand that you have a father besides your biological parents. And it's important for you to know his will for your life. Because there are two places, but you can only wind up in one. And it's not a good idea under any circumstances to wind up in the place that Jesus doesn't talk about. In my Father's house are many mansions. The lesson this morning, in search of a man, a king man. Has anyone ever told you, be a man? And if they did, what did they mean?
And if they did, how did you respond to that statement? What would you say today, Father's Day? What would you say is your calling in life? Right here, right now. If a hidden observer were to study your actions for about 30 days, what conclusions would they come to, or would he come to? What would he say is your purpose for living? What would he say that your purpose for life is? What would that person that's watching you for 30 days have to say about where you're going? Do you have a cause that gives your life meaning? Do you have a cause that will give your life meaning beyond planet Earth? What plans are you making for life beyond this planet? There is another place, and I think you know that. What plans are you making? The Bible tells us about two places, not three, two. Paul says, once God put him on the right track, Philippians chapter 1, for me to live is what? For me to live is Christ. What is your purpose? Some of you are probably ready. Hurry up. I hope you hurry up and finish that sermon. Why? For what cause? What's calling you so much, so clearly, so dearly, that you're not concerned about eternity? Real men can take the rough and the tumble. They can absorb the hits and bounce back. Real men are supposed to be strong, stable, and provide direction without complaining and without whining. What it means? What does it mean to be a man? This is Father's Day. What does it mean to be a man? Being born male does not necessarily make a man the way God wants him to be. As males, we need to go beyond being male and discover what it really means to be a man. Let us learn by looking at another young man and watching him learn to be what he was meant to be. We read in Luke chapter 2 regarding a young boy. And if you'd read the upper verses, you would know that the parents named him Jesus. Beginning to assert what he knew was his calling. What's your calling? Do you know what your calling is in life? He was fast becoming a man. He was fast living out what he was all about. He was saying to Mary and to his father Joseph, in essence, when they said they were surprised that he wasn't with them. He was surprised, as his conversation infers, that he was surprised that they were surprised about what he was doing. Why would you be looking for me? And if you were looking for me, why did it take you 3 days to find me? Why did you wait to the last to come to this place? If you were looking for me, I would recommend that you start right here. Oh, you don't hear this morning. There was a sense of destiny about this 12-year-old boy, which is a quality hard to find among the boys and the men of our culture in these days and times. Today, too many males seem to be looking for themselves, adrift, going around in circles, going nowhere, and despising every minute of it. Where do you go to find about real manhood? Where do you go to find out about your masculinity? Where do you find the zenith, the epitome of manliness? What does it mean to be a man? Society used to present us with macho, the Marlboro man. Society presents us with the mild-mannered, sensitive man, the suave man, the Monday night man, the football man, the cunning marketplace man. But where do you go to find what a real man is? There always seemed to be someone better, someone stronger, someone trimmer or quicker. When confronted by family pressures, when confronted by marketplace sharks, men often feel intimidated, unfortunately. Our cultural environment does not do a whole lot to help, but more so compounds the problem, making some men feel almost ashamed of being a man. Well, now, that if that is the case, understand, you were born what you are. Let me run that by you again. You were born what you are. So when you left the hospital, or should have taken the when you were taken from the hospital to go home with your parents, you were a man. They told you. Your birth certificate said male. When you leave this world, no matter where you go, how old you live, whatever you do, you're going to leave this world a male. That's what God sent you into the world. And that's what you're going to die and leave this world. Doesn't matter how many operations you take, no matter how many folk talk to you, you're going to leave a man. God makes that decision. The knife of the physician does not make that decision. Let us look to Jesus for a model. Where do you go to look for real masculinity? There are all kinds of false models. So where is the real deal? I suggest to you this morning, Jesus Christ as the ultimate man. He is maximum manhood, the perfect model, the complete hero. We have looked in all the wrong places in many cases in the past. We have looked in the wrong places for our images, for our manhood example, for your champions, our role models. We have allowed our vision of Jesus to be determined by the media that either hates or distorts who he is. We've developed our images from the wrong places, from the wrong observances, and from the wrong information. We developed our images in the dark rooms of the uncaring and the uninformed. Somehow we have allowed real manhood to be painted meek and mild, always. Never strong and upbeat. Jesus is so much more than our image Jesus, he is real and he is relevant. Jesus Christ creates a fuller and richer expression of what man can be. He redefines our manhood ideas. He takes our instincts to protect, to provide, and to conquer, and to accumulate, and points them in the right direction. All of our thoughts, all of our desires, take time to read the Bible. Take time to study the Bible. And we can wind up going in the right direction. The heart of Jesus' manhood was purpose. And as you consider the life of Jesus, what singular characteristic describes his 33 years on planet Earth? What overriding, all-encompassing trait say that Jesus is? There are many adjectives that accurately describe his person. He's loving, he's caring, he's strong, he's pure, he's powerful, he's gentle, he's firm, unselfish, kind. But what single trait, what single attitude would you use to describe Jesus? Let us return to his boyhood of 12. He says, in essence, to dad, to mom, why would you look for me anywhere else? I must be about my Father's business. Jesus had a sense of purpose. He had a clarity of vision. He had a force of direction. Men as a whole today appear to be searching, looking for themselves. But all the searching in the world does no good if you're searching or looking where? In all the wrong places. So the question comes, and it's still being asked, what makes a man a man? Who am I? What do I do? What should I do? There is absence of purpose. There is lack of vision. And no steely, steadfast convictions. The single thing that marks every aspect of Jesus' life was his driving sense of purpose. This is who I am. This is what I do. And this is where I'm going. And why don't you come and go with me? Jesus was a man on planet Earth. He was a man on a mission. That is what swept him along. That is what kept him strong, moving in the right direction. That is what persuaded him to be steadfast, persuaded him to always, no matter what the difficulty, no matter what the challenge, to be upbeat. The man called Jesus, he was on a mission. He was doing something. And he had purpose. He was doing something. And he had purpose. A real man knows where he's going. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He had made his journey through his 33 years. It's time for me now to wrap it up. It's time for me to take care of all of humanity.
and go to the cross. When the time, and he knew the time. He knew how long he would stay. He knew the time when he would be received up into glory. And on his way, there were those that intervened. On his way, there were those that he met. Some even said they wanted to go with him. When his time came, he made no excuses. He set his face. He steadfastly going to Jerusalem. They were not very kind to him. He didn't expect it to be. The challenge was there. Are you going? You know what's waiting for you. You know it's not going to be easy. But what is? But what is? The Bible says he set his face. He set his face. He locked his eyes. He cemented his direction. He was going somewhere. He had an unshakable purpose. He set his face even though he knew full well what was facing him at Jerusalem. He refused to quit. He refused to turn around. He was willing to pay the ultimate price because he was a man on a mission. He came to do what he did, and I'm not going to quit. I obey the gospel because I wanted to please God. I want to live a life that pleases my Heavenly Father. There will be trials. There will be testing. There will be upheavals. But have you set your face? If you've set your face and you know the good and the results of marching doggedly on, don't stop. Don't stop. Nothing slowed Jesus' feet. Nothing weakened his resolve. He was willing to pay the ultimate price because he was a man on a mission. In John chapter 19, verse 30, we see the final burst of that flaming resolve. He's made it to Jerusalem, given an unjust trial, sentenced to death, walking to the place called Golgotha. Nails are put in his hands. Nailed to the cross. Nailed feet to the cross. Hanging on a cross. He looked like anything but a winner. He looked like a victim, but he was anything but. Having accomplished his mission, we can hear him cry out loud, "It is finished. I've stayed the course. I made the journey. It is finished." It was not a whimper. And it was not a sign of resignation. It was a shout of triumph that shook the earth, shook the universe. It's done. It's finished. I stayed the course. Please, my Father. Real men. Real men don't quit. And do what?
What can you find more important than living a life that pleased our Creator? And who is offering us what He's offering us? I'll be with you all the way, even to the end of the world. And at the end of the journey, come on home. I've got a place for you. Real men don't quit. So his mission was completed. He had accomplished what he came to do. He wrapped up his Father's business for him on planet Earth. That, ladies and gentlemen, that, brothers and sisters, is what makes a man a man. That ringing sense of destiny. Knowing what your mission is and going marching doggedly on. Irrespective of difficulties, challenges, refusing to quit. Following Jesus' example. Knowing what his mission was. He kept the faith. He conquered his cause. For a man, that's usually outside of yourself. Man was created. Are you listening, brothers? Man was created for a cause, for a purpose. And when we go back to the beginning of earth and time, God created man. He created woman to be his helper. He created the man for the challenge, for the job, and she to be his helper. Man, you were made for something. You were not made to waste your life. You were not made to kill yourself. Smelling stuff, sniffing stuff, shooting stuff in your veins. You were not made for that. You were made to be an example. An example for the Creator. God on earth. Man was made for something outside of himself. That is why so many draw a sense of achievement from jobs, ordinary as they might be. We were made to be about something positive. We were made, pardon the expression, but we were made to make God look good. His Son made him look good because he kept the faith. That is also, if you don't stay on the course, you're not going to make it. Because the time of our departure is short. And the time of my lesson is at a close. You say hallelujah. To live a meaningless life, to live a meaningless life, is needless, senseless, what do you want, preacher? Tragedy. A meaningless, senseless tragedy. The cause of our Lord and Savior, it never dies. And never lessens its call upon a man's life. His call is eternal. There are kingdom deeds that needs doing. If you and I make the mistake of attaching our purpose for living to some workaday profession, or some 9-to-5 job, we forfeit the heart of our masculinity. This is the reason so many become frustrated with their careers. We were made for a purpose, and our puny jobs aren't big enough to satisfy that calling. We were made to work on planet Earth, to live on planet Earth, and to magnify the gift and the glory of God. We must find our purpose in Jesus Christ. Men, brothers, we must find our purpose in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is why the Apostle Paul focused his life around Jesus Christ. In your Bibles, Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. We hear him saying loud and clear, "For me," are you there? "For me to live is what? For me to live is Christ." That's it. That's who I am. "For me to live is Christ." That's what I am. That's why I'm here. That's what I do. My life isn't only in Jesus. My life is also for Jesus. At the end of it all, the Apostle Paul, at the end of it all, sitting in a dungeon in a Roman prison, knowing that he's on death row, he wrote some encouraging letters to those who were not in prison and on death row. We hear him say in his letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, writing while he's on death row, knowing his days are numbered. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I'm not worried about it. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me." Does it sound good, brothers? "There is laid up for me," if we follow his example, "a crown of righteousness, which the law of the righteous judge shall give me at that day." He says, "But not to me only." But who? "All." "But unto all them also that love and look forward to his coming back." For Paul, there was no stopping. For Paul, there was no fading into obscurity. For Paul, there was no sitting on a shopping mall bench watching the world go by. Not me. I'm a child of God. Recognize, brothers. Recognize. I forgot to look at this. What you are. And recognize whose you are. You're somebody special in the eyes of God. You're his son on planet Earth. Make your resolve Paul's resolve, so that you can make the same exclamation at the end time. "I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I finished my course. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the law, the righteous judge, will give me at that day." That's available to all of us. Sisters, you can have that too. But brothers, we're talking about to the men folk today. It's yours. It's ours. Just for the asking. Just for the asking. And living accordingly.
Where are you tonight? No, I didn't preach that long. Why? Where are you at this time? Where are you at this time? Not where you are on your job, but where are you at this time with the Lord? God forbid, if He called you home tonight, where would your home be? Place of comfort or a place of torment? You decide. It's our decision. We make that decision for God based upon how we live our life here on planet Earth. You might be in a hurry right now to get out of here. I pray that even that you will take the message with you. Study it, ponder it, and obey it. If you're not in the Lord, you're not in the church that the apostles established. Every apostle preached the same gospel. Every apostle established one church. Not two, not three, one church. And that's all we read about in the Bible, is the church that the apostles established. Now, if there's another church, the apostles didn't establish it because the Holy Spirit didn't guide them into but one direction. So they all preached the same thing, all started the same congregation. Church of Christ. That's what you read in your Bible. You want to be a member of that? The church that Jesus established through the preaching of the apostles. You've heard His gospel today. Believe it with all of your heart. Be godly sorrowful for the life of sin that you've committed. For every sin you've ever committed. Godly sorrowful. Willing to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I believe that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God. And then be buried in water baptism. Buried in water baptism on Father's Day for the remission of your sins. The water is ready. The baptismal garments, we already have those. The baptizer, he's already here. The only thing we don't know about is your choice. It's your choice. If you're willing to serve the Lord, be a God follower the rest of your days on planet Earth. This is your opportunity. If you're already in the body of Christ, but you have not been faithful to His calling, renew your covenant. Rededicate your life to Jesus Christ. You don't know where death is. You don't know where change of mind is. What do you mean change of mind? Well, if you sin and you continue to live that way, that's what I'm talking about when I say change your mind. Change your mind to decide to live for the Lord. That's your opportunity now. Renew your covenant. You're already in the body of Christ, but you haven't been faithful. We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement. And we're going to pray silently for each other as we together stand.
Jesus is tenderly calling thee home.
This is your time.
Calling today.
This is your time.
Calling today. Why from the sunshine of love wilt thou roam?
What shall I do? Where shall I go?
Father and farther away. Calling today. Calling today. Jesus is calling, is tenderly calling today.
We read about, we see on television, the news, almost every day. Somewhere, people are being killed. Every day. They woke up that day. But before the end of that day, gone. Out of this world. We don't know where death is. Where are you this morning? Are you in a favorable relationship with God? If you are in an unfavorable relationship with God, if that be the case, unfavorable relationship with God, make your calling and election sure. Whatever you do, you always want to put God first. Well, after a while, I'm going to change my life and I'm going to live. But right now, I want to do this. Well, later on, I'm going. How do you know you're going to live later on? How do you know you're going to, even if you live, how do you know you're going to have a mind to move later on to make that change? Preacher, why you keep talking? I want it on my record that I did the best I could with what I had. That's what I want on my record. Now, what do you want on your record? Because God keeps a record on all of us. You already know that. He keeps a record on all of us. Make your decision. But it's your decision to make. We'll sing one more stanza, and you may be seated.
Jesus is calling the weary to rest. Calling today.
Calling today.
Calling today.
Calling today.
Bring him thy burden and thou shalt be blessed. He will not turn you
away. No, he will
away.
Not.
Calling, calling today. Calling today, Jesus is calling, is tenderly calling today. Jesus is pleading, oh listen to his voice, hear him today. Hear him today. They who believe on his name shall rejoice. Quickly arise and obey. Calling today.